Amen. Good morning, church. Man, what a joy to be together this morning. What an amazing, let's just give another round of applause to the kids and everyone who helped put that together. That was amazing. I think that gets better and better every year. So fun. So thank you, Liz, and everyone who worked so hard putting that together. What a blessing that was. What a treat. Good morning. I just looked down at my notes. Here's what's just behind the scenes. And I had written, I forgot I wrote this, Merry Christmas Eve, which is today. But I thought for a second, oh no, I grabbed the wrong sermon. I grabbed tomorrow's sermon this morning. So no, we're good. We got the right notes in front of us. And if you're new with us, welcome. These kinds of things never happen. I never make mistakes like this or get lost in a train of thought or anything like that. But if you are new with us, good morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. You're probably, if you're new with us, you're wondering like, man, your worship pastor dresses really nice. Like, is that every week that he looks like that? And yes, it is. That's every week we get Pastor David in a coat and tie, and it's just a real treat for us here at the church. We are so glad that you are with us. You are joining us, if you're new, in our second to last week in the book of Micah. So we have been preaching through the Old Testament book of Micah for the last 9 weeks, I believe, going through this book and looking at some of the prophecies in it. And so we're actually going to finish the book this week, and then next Sunday I'm going to give a recap kind of what we've learned in Micah. So if it's your first Sunday and you're wondering what we missed, come back next Sunday and we'll be giving an overview over what we've been doing in the book of Micah. But this is the passage in Micah that I've been like chomping at the bit to get to. It's so good. So I'm actually, if you would, please stand. And I'm going to read just these last three verses in the book of Micah, chapter 7. If you want to turn there, follow along. I'll be reading from the ESV. Please stand for the reading of God's word. So it says this, Micah chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you are a God like this. Who is a God like you? Only you, God. We praise you. We think this morning on these verses and as we meditate on the fact that, Father, you sent your son to earth as a baby, fully God, fully man, born in a manger in Bethlehem, and to come to save us from our sins. So we praise you for that, Lord. I just pray that as we look to your word, you would open our eyes to some of the glories that we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. One of the things that I love about our church is just the amazing creative abilities that so many of you have, whether it's those who put together our awesome Christmas program, kids program this morning, or making that really cool photo backdrop that you can take pictures in front of on your way out, or using your gifts to make delicious food, or playing on the worship team, whatever. We just have so many creative gifts, great creative people in our church. Last week, as I was preaching through Micah chapter 6, I read this verse, which says, therefore I have begun to destroy you, to ruin you for your sins. And I made the comment that nobody has ever put that verse on their Christmas card. And then I made the joke that actually I could see Aaron Quinn putting that verse on his Christmas card. And then later that day, Matt Caldwell texted Aaron and I, and this is what he had created. We've got to turn this on. If you want to go to the next slide there. It's a Christmas card that says, therefore I've begun to destroy you, to ruin you because of your sins. It's beautiful. And a couple things I want to point out. Like, first of all, that Frosty is a little bit on the creepy side. Like, I don't know what's going on there. And then the second thing just to point out is, I don't know if you can really see Dallas's face there on the bottom right, but he does look like he's judging you because of your sins, like in that picture. So very good. Very impressive. Best Christmas card I've ever seen. You got to send that out next year, Aaron. You just see, there's no choice. But anyways, we've been talking about, as we've been going through the book of Micah, this fact that God judges sin. It's not something that we talk about very often, but we clearly see it as we've been going through the book of Micah. And we actually said that that's good news, that God judges sin. We want God to be a God that deals with sin. If he didn't deal with sin, it would actually mean, A, he's uncaring, doesn't care about sin. B, he's not powerful enough to deal with sin. Or C, like he's evil, he's on the side of sin. And we don't want any of those things to be true. We need God to do something about sin. And the thing that we see it in the Old Testament, we looked at it last week, that what God does about sin is put a curse of death on everyone who sins. And that is where the good news that God deals with sin rapidly becomes bad news for us, because all have sinned, as the Bible tells us, and fall short of the glory of God. So you can feel the tension that we're in, right? We want God to be a God who deals with sin. If God is not a God who deals with sin, that is bad news for everyone. However, if we sin, that means God needs to deal with us. We want God to judge sin, but we don't want to feel his judgment. So that puts us in tension. And that's where the good news comes in, again, as we talked about last week, because God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 3 tells us that rather than placing the curse on us, Jesus became the curse for us and took the full wrath of God on the cross. And this is beyond words. This is incredible. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And so the question for us this morning as we close our time in Micah is simply this: why did God do that? Why did God send his son to die for us? You see, all the way in the beginning of your Bibles, in the book of Genesis, God looked down on the world and saw that there was rampant sin, except for one man, right? Noah. And so what does God do? He saves Noah and his family, and he destroys everyone else. Then what does God do? He makes a promise. He says, I'm not going to destroy the world like that again. And so instead of destroying the world through a flood, God floods his son with his wrath and takes the punishment for us. And the question is, why? And maybe you've grown up, you know, your whole life, you heard Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Maybe you've never really thought about why before, but it's an important question to answer. Why did God do that? The answer we're going to see this morning is very simply, it's because of God's heart. Because of God's heart. So in Micah so far, we've been talking about God's character. We've been talking about God's requirements. But as we wrap up this morning, as we look at these beautiful verses, we're going to see God's heart. And as we close these verses, I trust that we're going to respond like Micah, asking in verse 18, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? So let's look at the heart of God in Micah chapter 7. Verses 18 to 20. The first thing that the first thing that we see is that God's heart is to forgive your sin. God's heart is to forgive your sin. Look at verse 18 again. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? Catch this. He does not retain his anger forever. Because why? He delights in steadfast love. He delights in steadfast love. Now, you remember, if you were here last week, we looked at some peculiar verses that said God could not forget the sin of Israel, and he couldn't forget. And now, one chapter later, just a few verses later, Micah says, you pardon sin, and you pass over transgression. So what's going on here? Did Micah forget that he wrote that? Did somebody else come in and read the book of Micah and be like, this is a little harsh. Like, let's add some nice things at the end. Like, what's going on? Well, what we have is the character of God coming together with the heart of God. See, God's character, like we've said, demands that something be done because of sin. But his heart, his desire, what he wants is to forgive sin. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. And so what we talked about last week is absolutely true. God judges sin. But what he delights in, what his heart loves, is this hesed that we talked about, this unconditional, undeserved, unchanging love. And this is really important for us to understand. For a long time, I've struggled in my life with just kind of this complex of thinking deep down. Like, I grew up as in a Christian home, I grew up believing in Jesus. But deep down in my heart, like, I always kind of felt like, yeah, God forgives me, but he's not happy about it. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, he had to forgive me because of the whole Jesus dying on the cross thing, and I repented of my sin. And so he forgave me, but he's not very happy with me. He surely must be disappointed. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who struggled with that same thing. I'm assuming the answer is yes. But you need to know what we see here. God delights in forgiving you. It's why Jesus came. And one of my favorite analogies that Jesus made that we have in the Gospels is when he talked about how he's the great physician. We've talked about this before. He says he didn't come for the healthy, or those who think they're healthy. Jesus came for those who know they are sick. What kind of doctor gets mad at a sick person for coming into their office, right? What are you doing here? You got germs. Are you kidding me? How dare you come into my office with all your germs? Like, stay out. Like, make room for more healthy people to come in. I can't believe you would bring all your germs into my office. That... it's not a very good doctor, is it? That doctor should probably get a new job, right? A good doctor loves to help sick people. The people who make the good doctor sad are those who could be helped by coming into the office, but they refuse, right? If you're a doctor, those are the people who's like, come on, like, just come let me see you. And we can get you better, but you're not doing it. God's heart is to forgive your sin, and what makes him sad isn't when you come to him and repent, but it's when you refuse to come to him and repent. Look at what Jesus said about his people that had rejected him in Matthew 23. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those who sent you. Listen to this. Listen to Jesus' heart here. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. What was the problem? You were not willing. Oh, how often I longed to gather you together under my wing. What was the problem? It wasn't you were too sick. It wasn't that you were too bad. It wasn't that you had too much sin. What was the problem? You were not willing. God's heart, see it in the person of Jesus, we see it in the work of Jesus, is to forgive his people, to gather them under his wing, and to dwell with them forever. And if his heart, I mean, just think about this. If God's heart, if his desire, he delights in showing you steadfast love, pardoning your iniquities. If that's his heart, don't have the audacity to reject that forgiveness. Say, I'm good. I don't need to go under the wing of Jesus. I'll be fine out here on my own. That's a scary place to be. Church, God's heart is to forgive you. even as we've looked at the fact that God's right and just character demands that he take care of sin. His desire is to forgive you. It's what he wants to do. The first step to be forgiven, though, is to admit that you're wrong. Admit that you sinned. Admit that you fell short. And so if you're with us this morning, you've never done this, you've never confessed your sin and experienced the forgiveness of God just come washing over you, do that today. Confess your sin and enter into the forgiveness of God and experience his heart for you. He delights in doing, like a physician healing the sick. It's amazing. So when we talk about God's righteous judgment, that's part of his character. That's who he is, and we don't apologize for who God is. We don't try to hide who God is. But when we talk about God's heart, the Bible couldn't be more clear. His delight is in showing you steadfast love, unconditional love, and he wants to forgive you. And that's good news. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's the first thing we see about God's heart in the passage. Here's the second thing we see. God's heart is to fix your biggest need. This goes right along with the first. Look at verse 19. I love this. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, this is really cool. I love the Bible. I'm an unapologetic Bible nerd, okay? There are so many cool things, and there's so many times where I'm reading something in Scripture, and like I wouldn't even recognize that actually it's referencing something else, and that's what's going on here. And as I was reading one of my commentaries this week, he was laying out, this is actually very explicitly referencing something else that happened in the Old Testament, and the way that it's written here really helps us see what God is doing. It's really cool. So what this is connecting to is the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. Now, most of you know the story of Israel being enslaved in Egypt, and Moses went to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." He wouldn't do it. So all these 10 plagues came on Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh was like, "Get out of here." So they go, and then they got the Red Sea here. And then Pharaoh changed his mind, so the Egyptian army is coming. And so what does God do? He parts the water of the Red Sea, and Israel walks across. And then the Egyptians are like, "Oh, well, here's a path. Maybe we should take it." So they get on the path in the Red Sea, and then, zoom, the waters come and flood the Egyptian army. And after all this happens, the people of Israel, Moses writes a worship song to God, thanking him for what he's done. It's called the Song of Moses. And this is what it says. Listen to, I think I have it on the screen here. It says this: "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea." So what's happening? Micah is comparing what happened at the Exodus to what God is about to do when the Messiah comes, with one key difference. You have to go with me here. So when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, what was their biggest problem? Egypt, right? Pharaoh. The Egyptian army bearing down on them. So what did God do to deliver his people from their biggest problem? He threw their biggest problem into the heart of the sea and drowned it, and it was gone. He took care of it. So now we fast forward about 1,000 years, and if you've been with us as we've been studying Micah, what does Israel think their biggest problem is? It's Assyria, right? This nation that is coming in, that's overtaking their towns, they're overtaking Jerusalem. They're trying to take over the whole southern kingdom. And they have these very real enemies that Israel would look at and say, "That's my biggest problem." But here's the thing. Why was Assyria there in the first place? Why did God send the Assyrian army there? Because of what? Israel's sin. Everyone say sin. So they thought their biggest problem was the Assyrian army, but the reality is their biggest problem was their sin. And even if God overthrew the Assyrian army, they would still have their biggest problem to deal with. So here, what does Micah say that God will do? He just said in Exodus he cast Pharaoh's chariots into the sea. Now he says, you got to catch this, he will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that cool? See, here's the thing we need to understand. God isn't always going to fix your biggest perceived need. He's not always going to fix the thing that you think is your biggest need. God's plans for you are way bigger than you think his plans for you are. Does that make sense? I remember probably 50 times when Owen was little, we got him a McDonald's Happy Meal, and you always get the chocolate milk, and so what's he going to do? Immediately spill the whole chocolate milk all over everything, right? So I remember one time he spills the chocolate milk all over everything, and then as soon as he does it, he says, "Dad, I need you to open up my toy." Like, buddy, you actually have bigger problems than that right now, and I'm actually going to take care of those bigger problems. I know you don't see that as an issue right now, the fact that you're covered in chocolate milk. You actually probably think it's awesome that you're covered in chocolate milk, but you got bigger problems than needing me to open your toy right now. And I think we can sometimes be like that in our relationship with the Lord, can't we? Like, God, I need this right now. This is what I need. The reality is, God has a different plan in mind. God is working on what he knows to be your biggest need. He wants to fix our hearts. Romans 8:28, famous verse, says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And that's great news. Probably heard that verse a lot. God works, if you love him, God is working for your good. But then the problem comes with, how do we define my good? Is it what I want? What is it? And actually, verses 29 and 30 define for us what God means when he says he's working for your good. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." You got to see, God's plans for you are so much bigger than you think, because he is conforming you to the image of his Son. He's making you more like Jesus, and he's making you more like Jesus than you can even imagine right now. And this is why spiritual growth is a little bit painful sometimes. This is why every single one of us walks through seasons where it's like, this is not fun. Then you look back and you realize God was using that to shape me to be more like Jesus. And there were things that I thought I needed at the time, but now looking back, I realize I didn't actually need that. What I needed was exactly what God was doing. Praise God, amen. If he's called you to Jesus, he has already, if you are in Christ, your sin, let's just be clear, has been cast into the heart of the sea. You are not judged for your sin anymore. But we still sin. It's still there. Its presence is in our lives. And so what God is doing, he sees exactly what he wants you to be. He sees where you are. And as the perfect sculptor, he is molding you right where he needs you to be. And then sometimes in his grace, he does give you what you think you want. Sometimes he opens the toy as he's also cleaning you up from the chocolate milk. And that's because he's a good father and he loves us. And he does give us good gifts. But if there's a time Maybe you're going through that right now. It's like, God, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Why aren't you doing this? I need you to trust me and trust his word that God sees your heart. He sees your desire. He knows it. And he's either going to give it to you because that's what's best, or he's not going to give it to you because he's molding you into something that's far greater. And so we got to trust the creator. Amen. God's heart is to forgive your sin. He wants to forgive your sin. And his heart is to shape you and mold you into the image of Jesus to deal with your biggest problem. Israel, all they wanted was Assyria to be gone, to have more military might than everyone else around them, and to rule the land. What was God's heart? To send his son to give his people new hearts, to welcome Assyria into his kingdom, and to rule and reign forever and ever. Amen? God's plans are always better. We got to trust him. So God's heart is to forgive your sin, to fix your biggest need, and finally to fulfill his promise. Verse 20 as we close. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Now here's a little Bible hack for you if you're reading, especially in the Old Testament. You see these words together, faithfulness and steadfast love. This is like a word pair that you see all the time. And if you start underlining these words as you're reading your Bible, you start to notice them showing up all the time. And these two words together, when you see them together, they're referring to God's covenant or his promise to his people. The Hebrew word pair is hesed and emet. And when I was in seminary, I had these two Old Testament professors who were best friends, and their license plates, one said hesed and one said emet. And it was like both the cutest thing I'd ever seen and the most nerdy thing I'd ever seen at the same time. They'd always park next to each other, and only they would get the joke, and you know, it was really something. But the point is, like, God puts these words together in his word to remind us of his covenant and his faithfulness to his promise. And we could go so far deep into it, but like the reason these things signify his promise to us is because those two words are what make up his character. God is a God of faithfulness and truth, and he's a God of steadfast love. And he is going to be faithful to his promise to loving his people, regardless of how stinking disobedient his people are going to be. Like, God is going to be faithful. So verse 20 is a kind of a poetic way of saying you have not given up on your promise to your people that you made to Jacob and to Abraham and to our fathers. And that, as the closure, think about, again, if you've been with us in Micah, think about everything we've seen in Micah so far, and think about these words that Micah chose to close this book with. Talk about the character of God. It's beautiful. These are the closing words from a prophet who has called out idolatry and hypocrisy and false teaching and lying and theft and all sorts of other things that are rampant in the people. He's trying to get them to wake up to their sin. He's warning, like, if you don't wake up right now, like, God's judgment is coming. But then he closes with these words. Even though God's judgment is coming, verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. You promised our fathers that you would keep your promise. And even though our people have become wicked and evil, chasing after other gods, you will still be true to your word. And praise God for that. Amen. God is a God who is faithful to his promise. I love in the song that we sing, All I Have is Christ, we sing, as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you look upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. That's the gospel. As we run in the opposite direction of God, as we want to be God, God turns our hearts towards him, opens our eyes to see the beauty of the cross, and as we repent of our sin, he welcomes us under his wing gladly and joyfully. And it is no wonder that Micah says in this final section, who is a God like you? Who is a God like you? There is no other God like Yahweh. He is the one true and living God, and even our best attempts at inventing other gods can't even hold a candle to the reality of who God actually is, his steadfast love and faithfulness. So no matter what his people have done, Micah closes this book with these beautiful truths. God's heart is still to fulfill his promise. But when Micah wrote these words, it hadn't happened yet. And things were looking pretty bleak. But something happened since then. Since around 700 BC, something pretty important. What is that? Who came? Sunday school answer, everyone said. Oh, you kids would have done way better than that. Who came? There we go. There we go. God sent his pre-existing, eternally begotten son to take on flesh and be born in the unlikeliest of places. Matthew chapter 1 begins these promises. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his people? Our God is. He sent his son. Shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Praise the Lord. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because against all odds, even though we rightly deserve to die in our sin, we rightly deserve to take the wrath of God. All we like sheep had gone astray, had turned each one to his own way, and the Lord somehow saw fit to lay on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, die the death that we deserved, and rise again to conquer death once and for all, to solve our biggest problem and throw our sin into the heart of the sea. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, who is a God like you, pardoning over our iniquity, passing over our transgression? And not just because you looked the other way and pretended like sin wasn't happening on your watch, but instead you looked directly at our sin, you knew the consequence, and you sent Jesus to bear the wrath. And he came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, the fullness of the power of God. And he lived a life that we could not live. And he died a death that we deserved. We praise you, God. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Only your steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank you. Thank you that you promise to solve our biggest problem and mold us more into the image of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.